Welcome to Coach House Talks.
It's lovely to be with you all this morning. Lovely to see my friend. It's lovely to see Philip and his wife. We were walking like bad men through Bridlington on Friday. Thoroughly enjoyed my time, and it's really good to see you this morning. Let's just pray together, and then I'm going to press start on my timer, and then we'll see what happens. Yeah, Father, we just honour your word. We are thankful for the way you've spoken to us through the ages, that you've handed down faithfully your testimony of your business with us. And as we look at this book together, as we start to look at Joshua and we start looking at the circumstances in our own lives, Father, we pray by your Spirit that you will speak to us, that you will encourage us, that you will just spark that life in us. Lord, that we turn to you, that we fall down in our brokenness, in our emptiness, and we ask, Lord, that you will take us and that we will walk your paths, that we will speak your words, we will do your business in this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will it ping? No. It flashes at me, okay? Okay, Joshua. New leader, same promise. Okay, let's just start there. Let's just root it there. Same promise, but a new leader. Now, who remembers the Olympics in 2012 in London? Apart from the rain, okay, because it rained a lot when we had the Olympics in 2012 here in London. But what I remember is that the kind of men's relay teams for Great Britain, we were favourites going into this. Oh, there we go. Brilliant. So we were favourites kind of going into it. And yeah, we did really well. We ran well. The baton exchanges, though, were really, really badly executed, if you remember them. You know, the bit where they change the baton when they're running and they set off. And it's just, we made a mess of it. And we ended up being disqualified. Now, actually, this ended up following failures, the previous Olympics and the previous Olympics to that. Okay, so we kind of had this mentality that we were pretty bad at passing on the baton. But the aim of this race is to pass the baton on well and then all of you to finish the race. You can see where I'm going, yeah? Okay, good. So as we start this book of Joshua, we encounter a baton change. We encounter a change, a passing of God's promise from one runner to another. In our case, from Moses to Joshua. The goal remains the same, though. Finish what God has given you to finish. Here's the promise. Run with it. So let's have a look. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read the first three verses to start off with. It says this, because it's the lead into it. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land that I have given you. So it was quite a nice intro that Steve did when he read from Numbers, because it could be Numbers or Deuteronomy, but Numbers he read from. And we are reminded straight away that these are massive shoes to fill. Okay, this wonderful leader, Moses, passing on this baton. And Moses was the leader of God's people out of slavery, the focal point of God speaking to his people. And at the start of Joshua, we are greeted with these words. He's dead. He's dead. But the promise, however, even though he's not walked into it, the promise is very much alive and is being passed on to Joshua. Now, Joshua is ideally being presented as the new leader to the people of Israel. In fact, he's being presented as the new Moses. And I want to kind of just stick this in your mind, because to reiterate the point, they're going to encounter a fairly supernatural sign pretty quick. Moses brought the people out of slavery. How? Across the Red Sea. A miraculous parting of the sea. Okay? Declaring that God was with this leader as the people came across the Red Sea. And we will soon see Joshua bringing the people across another body of water similarly. This time, the River Jordan, which I'm not going to cover today, but I think Steve's going to cover next week. No? Oh, maybe the week after. I don't know. Somebody's going to cover it in the next couple of weeks. But I want you to see that Moses' ministry, kind of coming out of slavery, was kind of shown to the people by the parting of the Red Sea. And Joshua handed the baton. Guess what happens? There's a miraculous parting of water as he comes into his promise, as he comes into the promises that God has ordained on him. The Red Sea was a means of escape for Moses, but the River Jordan is the point of entry for Joshua. So Joshua was ready for the challenge. Steve's already read, and if you read throughout Deuteronomy and Numbers, you'll see that Joshua's been trained. I can't think of a better expression. He's been trained. He's walked alongside Moses. He's been brought up as Moses' aide or assistant, he's called. Literally, he was Moses' apprentice. Now, the bulk of what we read in the Old Testament is rooted in the command to obey and follow. Okay? You can't get away from it. Wherever you turn in the Old Testament, you will be inundated with this follow and obey. The first five books of the Bible, they include within them the foundations of the earth, all of its people, and what it is that sets God's people apart from the rest, and why. And that is really important to hold on to. Otherwise, we're going to lose all of the kind of what's going to go on when people go into the land and suddenly we're chasing giants around and we're killing people. Why are we doing those things? Well, actually, foundationally, we have to understand that God has set all of these things, and it's just out of rejection they need to be dealt with. But that's by the by. Well, I'm sure we'll tackle that as we come at it. But you'll find in the first five books that is covered. The big theme here is obedience, and it goes hand in hand with acts of mercy that we are so dependent on. How many of us in here can say that actually we don't need mercy? None of us. So mercy goes hand in hand with God's kind of power and authority. We have to come under what God says and is, but we are dependent on his mercy. Now, we established last week that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So if everything in it is the Lord's, everything in it is the Lord's, okay? Let's just start from there. Just paint that in your minds. Everything is the Lord's. Nobody can say, no, I'm not. No people group can say, no, I'm not. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Every aspect of this first chapter of Joshua is establishing that actually this is not just history, this is a spiritual journey. A spiritual journey that God is directing for his purposes. Now, we can get sucked into reading the Old Testament as a historical account. And we just get sucked into this is what happened when they did this, that, and we're obsessed by the timings of it and everything else. But we can sometimes fail to see that this is a spiritual journey at all times. You're either for God or against God. And the Old Testament paints this picture for us from the first page to the last. We do the Word of God a disservice if we just make it about ourselves. If we just take God out of the picture and we make it about us, we do the Word of God a disservice. It's not just mankind's history. It's so much more. to the point that we actually can't disengage one from the other. We can't take God out of our history. And we can't have a history without God. It's fundamental, and it's where we have to start from. The earth is the Lord's. It is His story. History. His story. Now, before we get to many people's favourite verse in Scripture, which is mine, I know it's one of yours, Jamie, and it's one of mine. I've got it on mugs and I've got it all sorts. When somebody was staying at our house, they painted a beautiful mug, and this was the verse they painted on it for me. So it's one of my favourite verses, Joshua 1, verse 9. I'm sure most of you will know it. But let me read what the context of that is, because it's really important that we don't just take a verse and go, hey, I'm going to take that, run with it, that's mine, that's great. Let's go and run into Stockport and declare and, yeah, get swiped down usually, okay? Joshua 1, we'll carry on from where we left off a second ago. Joshua 1, verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. So this is God's words to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all of the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is this book about Joshua, or is this book about God? I don't think we can argue and get away from it, can we? This is about God's instruction, God's promise, but chosen through a man to lead his people. Essentially, what the opening chapter of Joshua reveals is that God's promised blessing will only come when the people are faithful to God's revelation. This new generation are about to enter this land. They've learned, and they should have learned, from the previous generation's disobedience. They were on the cusp of entering in, as Steve kind of spoke to us before when he read. This is the second entry almost. They've already been to the border, and 10 spies came back and went, nah, we can't do that. And two. Joshua, being one of them, said, yeah, we can. And why can we? Not because we're powerful, but because God told us we can. Knowing what pleases God comes from learning, growing in relationship, and going deeper with Him through the revealed word that we handle day by day. And for us today, being led by the presence of the Holy Spirit residing within us. God's word to us, God's word of instruction, but God Himself, the Holy Spirit, revealing it to us, enlightening it to us through the Spirit. And the pivot point here for Joshua is not that he is a strong, bad man, but that God is with him. The pivot point for Joshua is God's word that has already been delivered through Moses. We attribute the first 5 books to Moses, okay? So the foundations of the earth, the foundations of promise, the first covenants, Moses wrote all them down. And God says to Joshua, learn every bit of it, because it's really important. We will see this played out as we move through the narrative of the story. Obedience will be rewarded. But disobedience will and must be punished. And this perhaps helps us to understand the relationship that the inhabitants of the promised land have with God. So I'm not talking about Joshua and the Israelites. I'm talking about the people who are already there. Because we are going to have to struggle with this. We are going to have to struggle with some demands that God places upon his people, and that is to displace other people, to displace the inhabitants of the land. Now, don't be fooled into thinking that these inhabitants were unknown or just random people groups. Okay, because I think that can be the mistake we make. We just think Israel's trooping through the land and we're just kind of, we're just part of the way and anybody we come across, we deal with. These people are not unknown, okay? We need to understand our books that we're reading, because if we read the first five books, that will reveal that these people were extremely well known. They were well established in the first five books of God's word as being his enemies. Not because God just took a dislike to them, but because they had openly declared their rebellion against him. And it's really important to grasp. If we miss this, we will just think that God is a God who orders genocide. And he does not. Okay? He doesn't. These people are well known. They have openly declared rebellion, and they therefore must be dealt with. Just as sin today in our lives must be dealt with. We can't let it keep having a hold on us. We can't let it inhabit the land that we've given to Jesus. Spiritually speaking. If we don't deal with sin and we leave it unattended, we all know what the consequence of that is, don't we? All of us. Because we've all been there. We've all left sin undealt with, and the consequences of it, well, we know them well. But we also know that God, from our own experiences, is a God of mercy who acts in compassion towards anyone who turns to him. So there was something spiritually deeper with these inhabitants. So Deuteronomy 9, let's just dip back a book. Deuteronomy 9 verses 4 and 5 tells us this, that it reveals this information. After the Lord your God has done this for you, don't say in your hearts, the Lord has given us the land because we are such good people. So the Israelites, don't think that God has given you this land because you're good. No. It's because of the wickedness of the other nations that is pushing them out of your way. It is not because you are so good or have such integrity that you are about to occupy their land. The Lord your God will drive these nations out ahead of you only because of their wickedness and to fulfill the oath he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joshua is told to be strong and courageous, but in the Lord's strength, in the Lord's promise. The report the spies had given years earlier, which Steve read to us, was true. There was some particularly big people living in the land, known as giants. Humanly difficult to overcome. But the battle was, and always was, the Lord's. These giants were determined enemies of God, the word reveals to us. Determined enemies. They weren't just playing. They weren't just going, we don't care. They went, yeah, we care enough to kind of put our stake in the ground and say, we are openly declaring, God, that you are not God. That's what we're dealing with here. And we see that today, don't we? We see people declaring the same thing. Shouldn't we be worried for them? Because I think we should. They were determined enemies of God, and we can track the determination of God to deal with them right up until King David kills one of them called Goliath, and then his fighting men set out to kill his brothers. to rid the land of the giants. Now, we may face trials and tests which seem beyond our natural abilities. 10 spies came back and went, "We are a bit scared of these guys. And I think we should perhaps stay where we are. Let's not go and fight them. Let's preserve our own lives." But when we walk with God, as Joshua and Caleb so rightly reported, when we walk with God, what's the problem? Because God is far bigger than these big men. There's one other detail I just want to highlight. Before the conquest of the land, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had all requested that they had land on the east side of the river. In other words, we want to stay in this nice land. There's a good reason for it as well. So if you understand the layout of those tribes, they had lots of livestock and animals and things, and the land, the pasture land on the east side was pretty good. So they kind of went, look, when we go in and inhabit the land, can we have this bit? Can we stay on this side of the river? Now, that might seem a bit kind of disingenuous. God's given you this brilliant place. But they had good reason. And they were granted that request. Okay, so Joshua said, yeah, that's fine. You can have that. You know, this land is, all of this land is ours. And if you want that bit of land to bring your livestock on, that's absolutely fine. However, this is about unity. This is about how we all work together. Now, this is the theme that you will see repeated over and over and over again in your Bibles. The tribes had to fight with all of the rest of the tribes until all of the land was conquered. Okay, so you can have that land, but you come over with us. Your fighting men come over with us. We subdue the land. We bring God's rule to bear. And then you can go into your rest. Then you can return back over the Jordan to the side that you want to stay on. But only when the rest of God's enemies are subdued will you enter your rest. Hold on to that theme, because that's a theme that you will recognize in your lives. Because what are we looking forward to? We are looking forward to entering our rest, are we not? Okay, so there is spiritual stuff to take out of this. That's why I'm saying this is not just a historical account. We must take it to ourselves. All Israel was part of this promise, so all Israel had to be responsible for gaining it. This is how a body works together. The reward made complete in the unity of action. So how do we apply what we've learned from the opening chapter of Joshua? When you read it at home, hopefully you'll take some of these notes on board, and you'll see that there are things that we can take on board. Paul talks about the church being a body of many parts. Yeah? Working together in unity for the purposes of God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity. He hasn't given you that. What he has given you is a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Let me just put this straight now out there, okay? We are not going to possess Israel. We're not going to march into Israel and go, this is God's promise, hey, give it to us. That's not a promise that you and I have. So there's literal and there's spiritual. But the applications that we're going to read about, that we look at, are spiritual nevertheless, and they have things to say to us. We know about God by taking his word on board. Like Joshua, we are told to meditate on God's word. Know God through his word. Know his purposes through his word. Internalize it and then outwardly act upon it. We have giants to overcome in our lives. Whether they're habitual sin or overcoming the spiritual darknesses of this world, and the promise remains consistent. Align your heart and everything else will fall into place. The source of our strength and our courage is still the same. how we live out our lives in this world is just the same. I wonder what promises you hold to that you have yet to step into. Whether you've been prepared and being made ready to step into them, or perhaps you've lost confidence because it hasn't happened yet. This year is my 42nd year since a promise to look after this church was given to me. Yeah, 42nd year. I've held it for 42 years. That's before this building was built. Today, I continue to see where that promise takes me, because it ain't finished. It ain't over. But I'm mindful that I only stepped into that promise a little over 6 years ago. But even so, because I've learned on my way to that, the things that I learn is that actually I need to train up and release successes to me. I can't just hold it and then just disappear on you. What's the point of that? So, the book of Joshua urges us to do three things. Run the race well. Trust God for his promises and follow him. Finish well. Finish well. And just as Moses did, pass on any batons you have well. Because what unfortunately we learn when we get to the end of this book is that everything fell apart because a baton wasn't passed on well. Run the race, finish the race, pass on your batons well. Timer has just gone beep. Ha!
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at www.coachhousechurch.org.